your fight. Take back what was stolen from you. And by the way, you know, I've preached a sermon, Dad's preached a sermon, the mom's taught this sermon about how somebody raised a little donkey. I'll keep it out of King James since we're in a religious time. The little donkey that Jesus eventually would borrow and ride into Jerusalem. And think about that. Like, somebody was feeding that thing and take care of that thing, not knowing that the King of Kings would one day get on top of that thing and ride that thing into triumphant entry. I'm going to tell you something. Bethany, when God just told you to shellac a cross, you had no way of knowing that the very next Sunday, somebody who had never been here before would show up and in the middle of praise and worship be compelled to come to this cross and rub this cross and pray over this cross. All you had to do was be obedient. See, it didn't make sense. Some things don't make sense. You just got to be obedient. Awesome. How many blessings do we miss when God tells us to do crazy things or pastors text you and say, can you do this? Regan, can you do this? You know, whoever, can you do this? And it sounds crazy. It sounds, I'm tired of it. What good does it do? But we don't know what good it does. We don't know who will come to the shellac cross. We just got to shellac it. So it's our fight. So I want to read in Scripture. I want to read in Samuel, 1 Samuel 30, just for a second. And I've read this before, but we're going a whole different direction. We're going back, not forward. 1 Samuel 30, I don't know which translation I'm going to use here. I'm going to use the Message. And then I may switch to the New Living here in a minute, NLT. 1 Samuel 30, and if you have it and you're able, thank you, guys. I don't even have to tell you guys. You're not holier than anybody else if you do that, but I think it is a sign of respect if you are able to do that. Here we go. 3 days later, let me set this up. David's on the run. He's got his men with him, and they're camped at a place called Ziklag. 3 days later, David and his men arrived back in Ziklag. Amalekites had raided the Negev and the Ziklag. They tore Ziklag to pieces, and they burned it down. They captured all the women, all the young and old. They didn't kill anyone, but they drove them like a herd of cattle. And by the time David and his men entered the village, it had been burned to the ground. Their wives, sons, daughters, all taken prisoner. David and his men burst out in a loud wail. They wept and they wept until they were exhausted with weeping. David's two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, widow of Nabal and of Carmel, had been taken prisoner along with the rest. And suddenly David was even in worse trouble. There was talk among the men of bitter over the loss of their families, of stoning him. You may be seated. I've preached this message many times about going to the enemy's camp and taking back what he stole from you. But I want to look at it a little bit differently. Holy Spirit has challenged me in a lot of this movie and a lot of some things going on. And a lot of the fact that we're in the middle of a fight and we don't seem to be winning the fight. I know we're going to win the fight. But are we going to willing to be on the winning team? God's going to win this fight. But what team are we on? And so we pick up this story in a very interesting situation. David was trying to do what God had him do. He was trying. How many of you here, you've ever been in a struggle in your life, but you feel like you're not perfect, but you feel like you've tried? I mean, we don't always try. Sometimes we're just sorry. I mean, all of us, right? But sometimes we try. Is that fair? Sometimes we try. And have you ever been in a time in your life when it seems like you've tried, but it didn't work out? And then you get bitter. I mean, I tried. God, I tried. Like you know, like God owes us, like it's a contract. Like, you know, hey, God, I did my part. Where do I get mine? David was trying. He was anointed king. He killed Goliath. He was loyal to Saul. He had done everything the right way. He worshiped God. He loved God. He was a worshiper. The king got jealous. David had to go on the run. But even on the run, God blesses David. He sends a bunch of loyal guys around him. They have a camp. David goes to do business, God's business. But he gets back, and his entire life was stolen. There's enemies that'll take your entire life. They're not satisfied with a little bit. They'll take every bit of it. I had a friend one time in Baltimore, Maryland. He was carjacked. David wasn't carjacked. He was life-jacked. The enemy showed up and took everything he had. Every possession, everything he loved, every child, his wives, everything he had was gone. There's enemies in our life. If we don't watch, we'll wake up and we won't have anything left. That's real. Some of us in this room, if you'll be honest, you've been life-jacked. You've been life-jacked. There's people in this room, and I'm not trying to make you feel bad, because we're going to get it back, I promise. But, but there's people in this room, you've lost your children. You've lost your families. You've lost your stuff. You've lost your homes. You've lost your joy. You've lost your peace. You've lost your passion. You've lost your reason to get up in the morning. And if you're not there right now, then praise God. But some of you have been there. Some of you might be there right now. And God forbid, some problems may be coming down the road, because the enemy is like a roaring lion, like a lion. And he's always trying to take you out. And so normally at this point, I'm going to preach. Holy Spirit has us preach. We preach about what David's going to do. Because what David's going to do, if you read the rest of the story, he's going to go to God. He's going to consult God. And God's going to say, David, you go get your life back. And David, through the power of God, goes and takes back everything the enemy has taken. And that's normally how we preach it. And that's the real truth. But you also got to look, ask yourself a question. Because I'm all about putting Humpty Dumpty back together again. That's kind of part of the job, right? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't do it. But we try to instruct through the Holy Spirit's guidance and help people, disciple people. Ministry of reconciliation. And we all need reconciled at times. But you know what? A lot of times it's a lot easier and a lot more preferred, instead of spending hours putting Humpty Dumpty back together again, trying to keep him from falling. And we all fall, but what I'm saying is we don't want to keep falling. We don't want to keep this up where we're just discipling the same people, the same problem 20 years from now, and nothing's changed. We want to see some change. We want to see some growth. And so you got to ask yourself this question. How did David get life jacked? You ever thought of that? What happened? Huh? Actually, he just left and went on a mission. These guys called Amalekites were bad dudes. They were here to steal, kill, and destroy. They're your enemy. You got some Amalekites in your life. I got some Amalekites in my life. There's some people out there, they on assignment, and their goal is to take you out. And some of them, oh, they look like your friends. Devil don't show up knocking, saying, hey, open the door. I'm here to destroy you and take your life and take you out and kill you. Let me in. You're like, okay, sure, come on in. No, I'm lonely. I need a friend. I need a friend. Hey, you got to be loyal to friends. You can't let me down. Amalekites are the ones that destroyed David's life. Now, that's something that doesn't mean a lot to us, because to us, we're like, what's an Amalekite? Right? And would you know an Amalekite if you passed them on the street? Can you speak? I mean, some people can speak. My mom can almost speak Klingon, but she can't speak Amalekite. Live long and prosper or something. What is an Amalekite? What's an Amalekite? You know what Amalekite was? They were a group of people, and they didn't worship the God of Israel. They weren't godly people. And when God's people left Egypt, they were there to destroy. They tried to destroy God's. They have been God, enemy of God's people since the beginning. There's things in your life and people in your life, they've been your enemy since the beginning. Ain't nothing changed. It's like that movie. You know, they come back, they put a set of glasses on. Oh, I'm not an Amalekite. An Amalekite is always an Amalekite. It walks like an Amalekite. It quacks like an Amalekite. It swims like an Amalekite. It's an Amalekite. You can dress it up in every kind of dress. It's an Amalekite. These were enemies to God's people, and they were enemies to God's purpose. And they destroyed, took David's life. And David ended up having to go into battle and risk his life. But there's a problem with this story. Problem with this story. 15 chapters earlier, there was another king. The prior generation. How many here have children? Okay, that's one generation. Your children are another generation. How many had parents? I'm looking to see if anybody don't lift their hands up. I don't mean in your life. Was anyone birthed in this room? Or was anybody like Mork? They cut Mork from Mork. They came on an egg and they... And only Johnny probably gets that joke, because most people in this room aren't old enough to know Mork from Mork. Some of you, the storks did. We got some kids. Any kids in the room? Maybe the storks did bring them. I don't know. Storks. That generation is another generation. So there was a generation above David under King Saul. And if you look in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, Saul was given specific instructions from God to destroy every Amalekite. Saul was given the job of taking down the Amalekites. And he did a pretty good job. You ever heard people say, I do pretty good? I'm doing pretty good. Yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I'm all right. I'm hanging in there. Doing pretty good. Pretty good doesn't kill every Amalekite. God didn't call them to kill most Amalekites, to do pretty good. He called Saul to take every Amalekite out. And not even take their stuff. They're so nasty. We don't even want their stuff. Kill their stuff. Don't even take their good livestock. Oh, it'd be some good eating. No, you don't touch their stuff. They're nasty. Even the stuff that looks good on them, we'll take you down. You don't want that Amalekite stuff. Oh, but some of those sheep look good. But. Pastor, I'm doing pretty good, but. And so what Saul did, he killed almost all of them. But he spared the king. And he kept some of their stuff. Because that's pretty good, right? I did pretty good. I mean, if I do most of the good time, if I'm good most of the time, if I do pretty good, that's good, right? I'm good then, right? There's one problem. God said all. God said all. And he didn't give all. And God ended up taking away his favor from King Saul, because Saul was a man of compromise. Many of us, we compromise with our Amalekites. We make deals. I'll take down most. I'll do better, God. And God will like my better. God knows my heart. I love when people say, God knows my heart. He sure do. I like the saying too. You know that Tupac, only God can judge me. Yeah, that's right. And he sure will. Amen. He sure will. God knows my heart. I'm trying. And I commend you for trying. But God said, kill all the Amalekites. And because Saul didn't, here's the point. Because Saul didn't kill those goobers, the next generation had to fight them. The devils you're struggling with, and I struggle with, if we don't kill them all, you know who's going to be left to fight them? Your kids. Your kids. Your kids. My kid. Your kid. Well, I've defeated most of my drugs. Your kids are going to be fighting the rest of your drugs. I've defeated most of my lust. Your kids are going to be dealing with a lust problem and a perversion problem because you didn't kill it. So it's our fight. Why do we want our kids to have to clean up our mess when he called us to kill the Amalekites? It's our fight. These are our streets. I'm not praying for God to come down here. God already commanded me to be strong and courageous. He don't have to give me that. People say, pray for my strength. I don't have to pray for your strength. God commanded you to be strong. He put it in you. You know what I got to pray for? That you'll be obedient and I'll be obedient. Because he commanded us to be strong. If he commanded us to be strong, it means we already have it in us. I wouldn't tell my son to pick up 50 pounds if he couldn't do it, if I knew it was going to hurt him. If I say, son, pick up that weight, I'm confident it's the amount of weight he can handle. When God tells you to be strong and courageous, he knows you can be. Now, have we been always? No. But can we be? Yes. It's our streets. It's our fights. And I'm tired of putting it on to the next generation. I'm going to say something, and this is no disrespect to this man. He's been an amazing father, and she's been an amazing mother, and my mother. But the generation that's fighting in these streets right now are fighting because, and I'm not saying him personally, but because this generation didn't take care of it. They didn't take care of it. They were too busy getting in their little buildings and having their little church services and letting the world just to take care of themselves. They were too busy about excluding everybody else from their private social club. And the devil said, yeah, I'll take them. I'll take every one of them. You don't want to go to the bridge. You don't want to go to the prison. You don't want to go to the shelter. I'm telling you what, Satan will take every single one of them. But I say, not on my watch. This is my war. This is my fight. The last generation got us into this mess. But it's time this generation stop it right here and take it to the streets. And kill every last Amalekite. Kill every Amalekite. I was going to read, for if you want to put it in your notes, I'm not going to read it. But it's 1 Samuel 15, about 1 through 29. It's the whole story of how Saul didn't kill all the Amalekites. And because of that, 15 chapters later, David gets life-jacked. And David has to go fight him again. The things I don't kill, you see it generationally. I know that the blood and the cross kill generational curses, but the cross has got it. We got to kill some stuff. We got to kill some enemies. The perversions we entertain, our kids will entertain. You got a generation right now that is having all sorts of perversion problems. Well, there was a generation before that in their closets, in their dark rooms, were having perversion problems. This stuff didn't start yesterday. We got all these people shooting up in the streets. There was a generation before going to the doctors and getting overprescribed and taking every kind of thing they could take just to get through the night. I'm telling you, this stuff is not new. But it's time this generation take responsibility. You've been placed here. We got to kill the Amalekites. I'm tired of people. You know, I appreciate it. I want to play my part, man. I want to do whatever God says. But I'm not counting on this man to kill every devil in Wise County. He can't do it. He can lead us into battle. But listen, it's on you and me to fight where we are and kill what we're around. So the next generation. You know what I'd like to see this next generation do? Instead of having to keep fighting the same old stuff and having the same old sermons about addiction, I'd like for them to be able to advance. Instead of fighting this battle that we should be already won, I'd like to see them advance the kingdom and occupy the land. That's the promise. Boo, the best defense is a good offense. We're playing defense. We're playing defensive. We're calling these drugs, we're calling these issues, and we're calling these masters of religion and division. We're putting them on a pedestal. And they're below my God's feet, they're below my feet. It's time to quit putting them on a pedestal and backing up and playing defensive and rope-a-dope and being scared of the blows. It's time we come. But we got to have the heart. We got to have the heart. Because everybody in these services, when we get pumped up, say, yes, let's kill the Amalekites. And we mean it. We mean well. But what happens Wednesday comes, we want to fix. Or Wednesday comes, we want to talk bad about somebody. We want to judge somebody. Or we're jealous of somebody, so we want to tear them down. What happens then? Are we still killing the Amalekites? We can be. Here's the deal. Very important. I can disciple. A lot of you have been through discipleship with Dad or me, mostly Dad, but some with me. I can only disciple the how-to. That's it. When there's a boxing match going on, there's somebody in the corner giving instructions. Left hook, left hook. Duck, jab, jab. Feint, feint. Right? He can help you with instruction. But what's in here? The will to fight. I can't give you. God can. But you got to stoke that fire. And you got to find something. I want you to understand this right now. You got to find something. Everybody listen to me. I know this is everywhere. But you got to listen to this one word. There's something you got to find if you want to make it. Because we all want to make it. Nobody in this room don't want to make it. I'm tired of people judging other people. But they're just there because they want to be there. No, they're not. Walk a mile in their shoes. They don't want to be there. They don't want to be there. But there's one thing you got to find if you want to change your situation. That's your why. The how we can help you with. You can study God's word. You can be discipled. You can get experience. The how we can help you. But you got to have a why. And your why has to be bigger than your fight, than your problem, then your addiction, then your depression. It's got to be bigger than all that. That's the only way you'll keep going when you take the damage is if your why is bigger. Now, if you find your why, does that mean you won't get knocked down? You'll get knocked down, but your why won't let you stay down. When your why is bigger, it won't let you stay down. Will you get tired and discouraged? Yes, but your why won't let you quit on the stool. You got to have a why. Because it's like a diet or anything else in life. If we just do it to do it, we'll fail every time. The why's got to be so strong. I've seen these people in my life that they've struggled with something, say smoking or some goof, you know, trans fatty acids, whatever. And then they have a heart attack or something really serious. My grandfather, he was a smoker, but he had a really bad heart attack. He had to have an artificial valve, and he never smoked again because he found a why not to smoke. When we just told him don't smoke because it's gross, he didn't care. He might have cared a little bit, but not enough to quit. But when his life depended on it, when he realized he had a why, he stopped and he never smoked another cigarette. And I'm not preaching against cigarettes, but what I'm preaching is this. Whatever you struggle with, whatever it is that you can get knocked down by, you got to find a why that's bigger. That's what David did find. You know where David found it? You know, David was an underdog. His own dad didn't think much of him. The king, the prophet to the king, Solomon came and he said, there's a king here. He's brought every kid out but David. Wouldn't you hate him, David? It's like the puppy thing. Somebody comes to pick a puppy. Here's my best one. Here's my second best one. Don't you have any more? No. Oh, yeah, I got this one. Nobody wants him. And that puppy comes out and licks all over your face. And you say, that's my puppy. His own dad didn't think much of David. At least not to the point that he even thought he could even be a king. He must not have been he didn't have the stature that Eliab had. Eliab was a bad dude, man. Eliab had the six pack. Eliab had the delts. Eliab was tall. Oh, surely it'd be Eliab. Some of us in the room, we've been beat down so much we don't think ourselves nothing anymore. But to God, you're a king and a queen. You're a royal priesthood. You're somebody. You're somebody. You matter to him enough. He died for you. He created you with purpose. And somewhere on those fields, tending his daddy's sheep, playing a harp and singing songs to his God, he found a why. A why that would let him, when all the big strong dudes backed off, would go walking head on to fight a giant. Everybody was afraid of the giant because their why wasn't big enough. I don't want to fight that giant. David had a why, and he says, you're insulting my king, and I got a why, and I'm taking you out, Jack. You got to go at your depression like David goes at giants. You got to go at your drug addiction like David charged a giant, because your why is bigger. Your why's got to be bigger. You got to have a big why. David had a why. A why that would be loyal to God even on the run. Wouldn't even take the king out, had every chance to take the king out. But he said, not till you say it's ready, God. I'd have been wanting to take that dude out. I got that dude's head turned. He's trying to kill me. I'm almost holy. That sucker's head's going off. But David said no. Because I got a why. David had a why. So my thing is this. Holy Spirit showed me this through this movie and just praying and meditating. You're all put here. We're all put here with purpose. Jeremiah says that I had a purpose for you even before you were formed. There are no accidents in this room. You might have been a surprise to your mommy and daddy, but you weren't a surprise to your God and creator. You have a purpose. There's a plan out there for you. That should be why. You know what else? There's more life than you're experiencing right now. That should be a why. There's a reason for you to get up tomorrow. That should be a why. There's more love than you can imagine. That should be a why. There's more out there than you have right now that you've ever experienced, and you can get there. That should be a why. But if all that don't move you, remember this. Those of you that have children in this room, and if you don't have children, maybe you got nephews, nieces, whatever. I guess you can't have grandkids without children. You could if they're passed away. That may be. If you have children or you just love somebody else's children, your why can be, let's take them out so they don't have to fight this fight. I don't want my kids to do the things I did. I don't want my kids to have to come back from the things I come back from. Daggone, I come back. And you will too. But maybe they don't have to. Maybe if this generation does a good enough job, maybe we can shut down going to Mountain City. Just eat pizza on Friday night. Because maybe there won't be one. Maybe we can shut down that shelter and they can make it something else, a youth center, because there won't be nobody needing to stay there. Maybe we can quit driving to Knoxville to a bridge and ministering to homeless people living out under the streets, because we go down there won't be nobody there. We'll just go to Splash Country or something while we're down there. Y'all want to see me jumping off a high dive, don't you, or something? What if this generation does their job all the way? Because the compromises you allow, listen to me here, the little compromises you allow will grow up to be big things that the next generation will fight. You say, it's not that bad. That baby grows up. I got a 200 and some pound dog, and it started as a little cute puppy. Now it chases bears. That little compromise grows up. No more compromise. This generation is called to kill the Amalekites. So I want to finish on this real quick. Because when I can't talk about why and not think about Mike Tyson, Buster Douglas. Anybody ever heard of Mike Tyson, Buster Douglas? I know you heard of Mike Tyson. Does anybody know who Buster Douglas is? If you don't know who, I won't make fun of you. If you've never heard of a man named Buster Douglas, could you raise your hand? Okay, a couple people. Broke your heart. Well, let me tell you a story real quick. We're almost done. This is it. Back in the mid-80s, there was a guy named Iron Mike Tyson. He was my hero. I spent a lot of hours hitting that old punching bag, thinking I was going to be Mike Tyson. There's blood all over that bag because I couldn't even afford training gloves. I'd try to tape up my knuckles, and I'd bloody it up, you know. I loved him. There he is. He was just so indestructible. And there's something about a man, I guess maybe some women too, I'm not trying to be sexist, but there's something about a young man that wants to be indestructible and the baddest man around. That's just how it is, I guess. And there was something about that attracted me, and I was just the biggest fan in the world. My grandpa, and my grandpa, oh my gosh, my grandpa was my hero. We watched every Mike Tyson fight. He had me trained in boxing. We watched all the old fighters, and they were usually more boring. But when Mike Tyson came on the scene, he was young, and he was hip-hop, and he was my age. And he knocked people out, and he didn't mess around. He didn't jab for 15 rounds. He went in 2 minutes and took your head off. He was the baddest man on the planet. Everybody was scared of him. He was 37-0, undefeated champion of the world, and nobody had even went the distance with him. Nobody could take his punches, and everybody he ever knocked down, they never got back up. Because why would you get back up? You just got your head knocked off. You want to get back up? He'll just take some more of you off. Why would you get up when Mike Tyson knocks you down? I'll take my million, I'll take a knee, and I'm going to go get me some steak at the steakhouse. Because if I get up, I'm not going to be able to chew any steak at the steakhouse. And so Mike Tyson, you know, he was a celebrity. He dated a movie star, hip-hop stars, Donald Trump. All these guys were around him, Don King. Oh, it was a circus when he came to town. It was a circus. He was the baddest man. And it was like car wrecks. Nobody wants to see a cars run 500 miles an hour. They want to see wrecks, right? You watch Mike Tyson fights to see somebody literally be knocked 20 feet in the air. You wanted to see a decapitation or something, right? That's what you watched the Mike Tyson fight for. And Mike Tyson had a guy, a young guy named Holyfield. It was going to be a big money fight, but Holyfield wasn't ready or something. So I said, Mike, let's make a little money. Let's take you to Japan. And the Japanese don't have stuff. They'll pay millions of dollars to watch you fight. And we'll just give you a bum over there. We'll just give you what that's called a tomato can in boxing. We'll give you a bum. A quick fight, easy payday. You can make a little money, and we're going to set up this big fight coming. Because that big fight's what they wanted. And so Mike goes to Japan. Well, the fighter they wanted to fight got hurt or something, couldn't. So I said, who are we going to call? Well, nobody wants to face Mike Tyson. And especially on no notice. I said, well, finally they went through, you know, they call all these people. And no. I think I've got an algebra test. No. You know, every excuse in the world. And then, you ever hear someone's excuses? Why weren't you at church? Well, I've got this. And my third cousin's second wife's 14th child had COVID, and I'm just a little, I don't know, and you know, I don't, a lot of excuses. So they get about down on the list, and they end up in Columbus, Ohio. That's not a boxing mecca. Iron Mike's from Brooklyn. He's from the hard streets of Brooklyn. And then they end up in Columbus, Ohio. Ain't that hard. They end up in Columbus, Ohio, and they find this fighter who's really out of shape, and he's not so good. He's never really beat anybody good. And he's got like, you know, and I'm not criticizing because, you know, I'm not what I once was either. He's got like a, you know, like he looks like he's got a little extra there to help him out or something, you know, in case he gets shipwrecked and needs to, you know, he can live a while. And, you know, Iron Mike, his name, Iron Mike. This guy's nickname is Buster. James Buster. Not the most scary nickname. And they said, well, you fight. I'll take a chance. Probably money is probably why he took the fight. So he goes to Japan, 42-1 underdog, greatest underdog in the history of sports. No, there's never been a fight with such underdog odds. And me and my grandpa, and were you there? My grandma, and I don't know if Jenny was there upstairs watching Care Bears or something. I don't know. Last unicorn, I'm sorry. We're watching that fight. And we're waiting to see, you know, you don't want to pop popcorn Tyson fight. You know how some sporting events, you go to the bathroom, you come in about 10 minutes in the game. You don't do it, Mike Tyson. If you pop popcorn, you miss the fight. You push the button, pick it out, it's done. But they start the fight, and something crazy happened. This guy who life had counted out. Some people in this room, life's counted you out. People have counted you out. They've told you you have no chance. And we can start to believe it if we're not careful. Nobody told Buster that day. And he showed up and said, I'm going to take a chance. So what he did, he just started fighting. Like, you know, when Tyson fought Spinks, I don't know, Spinks backed up and just took his whooping and went home, right? But Buster Douglas did something. He started jabbing. He started fighting back a little bit, right? He started fighting back a little bit. He was doing pretty good. He was doing pretty good. Have you ever been there? Kind of doing pretty good. You're not won yet. But you're doing pretty good. You're making progress. You did better than anybody else thought you would. Sometimes we can be satisfied with that, Michael. To take the achievement certificate and say, nobody ever thought I'd do this good. But we're still selling ourselves short. he was doing pretty good. He was putting up a fight. And me and my grandpa looking at each other, and won't be long. Get about round five, start shaking her head a little bit. That's well, ready. You know, yeah, something's a little different tonight. This guy's fighting back. Round six. Round seven. He'd been beat all these times before, but something was different this time. Round eight. He's still hanging in there. Mike's starting to get a little swollen. He's never been hit. He's never been swollen. Mike had never been knocked down in his life. Round eight. Towards the end, we're starting to get a little worried about our guy. But all of a sudden, boom, Mike Tyson uppercut just like always. Bam. Whew, what happened, Mike? You took it easy this time. And Buster Douglas goes down. Nobody had ever got up from Mike Tyson knocking them down before. Nobody. I hear nobody really gets up from drugs. Nobody ever really gets up from drugs. Nobody ever really gets up from drugs. Douglas is down. And he's got a choice to make. Listen here. He has a choice to make. I did better than anybody thought I would do. I could take my money and go home. I'll probably make more money because I did better than they thought. I surprised everybody. I've done it. I lasted longer than anybody ever lasted. I can go home and be happy. One. Two. Three. They were counting him out. Life is counting you out. There's people in this room. There's people counting you out. Four. Five. Six. What are you going to do, Buster? Seven. Just quit, Buster. Why get up? Why take more punishment? Eight. Why? Why, Buster? Stay down. Nine. And at the count of nine, right when the referee went, some people think it's a long count. It seemed long if you were a Tyson fan. Right at, he got up. And then the bell rang and they saved him. And he got to go one more round. And me and my grandpa looked at each other and we said, I can't believe what I just saw. Why would he get up? And you know what's going to happen. Round rings for round nine. Here comes Tyson with those overhead rights and those uppercuts and bobbing and weaving. He's going to take his head off. Why you want to get up when life's going to take your head off? Why try? Life's going to take your head off, right? That's what they tell us. That's what the world tells us. Stay down. Life comes at you hard. Round nine, here comes Mike bobbing and weaving like he did. He's coming hard. Now here it goes. We're just waiting. We're at the edge of our seat. Here comes the knockout. What happens? Buster jabs him. Buster's still fighting. Why? He's still fighting. He survived the ninth round. And that little jab he'd been inflicted, he was consistent. We always look for the knockout punch. Listen, I've seen a lot of knockout punches. Give me somebody to jab for 15 rounds. He was consistent. He was ready to go the distance. He kept jabbing. By the 10th round, Mike's eye was shut. He'd never been in this situation. In fact, they fired his whole corner because they didn't think he needed one, and he had like this guy that had been no name. because Mike didn't need a corner. And Mike's eyes started swelling, and he didn't know what to do. There's an enemy that's knocked you down your whole life. But when you start fighting back like any other bully, he don't know what to do. Round 10, Mike don't know what to do. He's confused. He comes forward. All of a sudden, Douglas hits him with an uppercut. His head snaps back. Tyson goes back. Four punches. Tyson goes down. The bully goes down. The baddest man on the planet went down for the first time in his life. In that moment, he stayed down. And Buster Douglas, Buster, became the greatest underdog to ever win a sporting event in the history of the world. And they went after the street, and they went after the fight, and it's chaos, it's pandemonium. I mean, it's like the Beatles. I mean, when Tyson fought back then, it was like the Beatles. I mean, it was huge, and everybody's just wondering, what in the world did we just see? And so they asked Mike Tyson. Mike was a tough man. He grew up hard. Something I didn't mention about Buster Douglas, another real strong point, he was a mama's boy. Mike didn't have that privilege. He grew up in a detention center. But Buster was a mama's boy. He loved his mommy. And he loved his mommy's cooking. And they asked Buster, they said, Buster, how in the world did you get up when everybody counted you out? Nobody thought you had a chance. Nobody believed in you. How did you get up and shock the world? And he said, I had a why. He said, my mama was so proud of me. I loved her so much. He said, she kept telling everybody in the beauty shop and everywhere she'd go that my son is going to knock out Mike Tyson. Now, something happened I didn't tell you either. 2 days before this fight, Buster Douglas' mother died. He had a choice: come back home, bury his mama, or take a chance. He took a chance. And he said, what I wanted to do more than anything in the world is prove to everybody that my mama was right. That why caused him to fight harder than anybody ever fought in human history. That why got him off the canvas when nobody expected him to get off the canvas. You got to have a why that's bigger than Mike Tyson. That's bigger than your problem. If you don't have a why, you won't make it. You can try. You can try to do good. You can try to be a good boy. It's like when you're a kid and your mom and dad tell you these things not to do, and you try to do them because they tell you not to, but it's only until you figure out why that you might not do them. You got to have a why. God has given you a why this morning. He's told you you have a purpose. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The devil is a thief. And his biggest thing is he likes to steal whys. He wants to take your why. He will steal it if you let him. And I'll tell you this much. If you go to any graveyard, it's full of living whys. They get buried with the people. But the people thought they were dead. But they were never dead. They just believed them to be dead. And they got buried with the person who died. Your why is not dead. And I don't know what story you got. We've all got a million stories in this room. Oh, my goodness. And, you know, your story to you is the most extreme story you know. But it's not. We all have the same kind of stuff. It's just all different. I could tell you, I go around the room and tell you stories about a girl addicted, about a girl tried to be murdered, about a murder-suicide, about a house burnt down on fire, about a cancer diet. I can go on and on. But her why gets her up here in place. There's a reason she does this. It's the why. The how? Ah, she messes up more than anybody. But the why will get you back up. God wants you to find your why this morning. Because if you find your why, the how will take care of itself, I promise you. You won't have to be cheerleaded to give praise and worship. The why will do it for you. I'm tired of this generation tolerating Amalekites like devils, drugs, religions, hate, division. And I'm ready for people to be united and say, this is our streets and we're going to take it back. And there's a why we're going to do it. And that's because we've been empowered to do it. We have a destiny. We have a purpose. And we have a passion. And we are united in this. And we are going to take care of this fight so our children don't have to fight it. So they can expand the territory and occupy the land of the devils that we clear out. It's time we clear out the devils and let our kids till the soil. It's time that our kids do the agriculture. It's time that our kids have the cattle on the fields. We got to kill the devils out first and clear the trees in Jesus' name. Today, we want to find our why. So I'm going to ask you this question. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me just a moment. I believe with all my heart that our confidence, our self-esteem, not in us, because that's pride, but in God, has been under attack. And that generational attack causes us to do nothing. It's these guys like this preacher in Ukraine that take responsibility and say, why do I go out on the streets? Why do I pick a fight that's not my fight? Because I've been put here to do it. Because it's on my watch. We can all go to our homes and our hollers and our, you know what a holler is, right? We can go to our hollows and we can go to our homes and we can go to our hills and we can close our doors and we can bless our food and we can watch our Lifetime movie and we can, you know, read the Bible once a week and we can come to church once every 2 weeks and we can say life is good for us. But that's not what's going on out there. You're being an ostrich, friend. You're putting your head in the sand, and that's not what God called us to be. God called us to change this planet. And today I want you to find your why. And if you're here in this room and you say, you know what, I've been beat down so much that I just don't feel I'm worthy. I don't feel like, I don't know why I would get up. I'm down and I don't know why I would get up. Then I tell you this. Today, God says, I've given you a why to get up. You can get up. God is in the corner like Mickey in those Rocky movies. Get up, you son of a gun, because I love you. I edited that for you, by the way. I don't know if that's a good enough edit, by the way. I could have done worse. And I ain't a bit religious, I would. Today it's time to get your why back and get back in the fight that you were made to get in. Is there anybody in this room that says, you know what, I'm going to be honest, preacher. You don't have to call me preacher. I used to say I never will be a preacher. I don't like preachers. I still don't like a lot of preachers. Don't like myself. No, I'm just kidding. But you say, you know what, Heath, this message is resonating with me, and I'm taking account today, the Holy Spirit through his touch is telling me this is my fight, that there's a fight going on. There's a generation out there. There's needles to arms. There's depression. There's so much going on, man. There's religion and there's hate. Oh, what about the hate, man? War on drugs? How about a war on hate? How about a war on division? Preacher, I see a why. And I see a reason to get in the fight. If that's you, if you see that reason, if the Holy Spirit has shown you, you have a reason to fight, then I want you just to raise your hand. Nobody's looking. I'm not going to call you out. There's hands all over the building. Holy Spirit should be telling you that today. That you have something to fight for. I believe He's revealing people's whys this morning. And if you've got the why, the how will come. But that why won't let you quit. That why is going to drive you. That why won't let you sleep as long as those little children are out there with track marks in their arms. That why won't let you sleep when there's idiots on social media posting hate and spewing false religion. That why won't let you sleep when there's hate and discrimination. Mike Tyson, when he knocked down Buster Douglas had a choice. And his why was bigger than his fear. I'm going to challenge you to do something in just a second. I'm going to challenge you to answer the bell. In a minute, I'm going to count to 10. That's the 10 count. And if you say, I'm not going down for the count, but I'm getting in the fight, then I'm going to challenge every person in this room that wants to get in that fight, that will go out there with us in these streets and fight for your kids. To leave a legacy. Oh, we've left enough problems, Dad. We've left enough baggage, church. Let's leave a legacy. I don't know if my kids will get a wheel. But the idea of a wheel is you want to leave something to help your kids get started in. How about spiritually? I don't care if you're poor as a whippoorwill, as they say. I don't care if you don't got a nickel to rub together. What if we left a spiritual legacy for our kids to walk in? I'm going to start counting in a minute to 10. And if you want your why today, and you want to get in that fight today, and you're going to get in the streets, and you're going to start doing this thing today, and you're going to say, I don't know how, but I know why. Today's different, and I'm going to make a difference. Today's different, then I want you to respond. I don't want you to stay on your feet, on your backside. James Douglas could have stayed on his rump, but he got up. And if that's you, I want you to stand up before I get to 10. And I want you to come to this altar and say, today I'm in the fight. Today I answer the bell. One, let's go. Who will answer the call? Two, who will answer the bell? Three, why? Everybody has counted you out before. Four, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? Five, what could I change? Six, not on my watch. This is my fight. This is my battle. Seven, today is a different day.